you, ladies, for that wonderful music during our offertory. And thank you, Zach, for leading us in our time of worship together through song. What a beautiful morning it is to be able to gather together in the house of the Lord and worship and glorify His name, especially this Advent season, as we look at yet another aspect of Christ's first coming, of His first Advent, and looking at the joy He brought to us. To do that this morning, I want us to turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, which is the entire chapter. So I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Isaiah, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And as you do, I just want to preface a bit of my sermon this morning by giving you a bit of insight into what is going on in this portion of Isaiah's book and what this portion of chapter 12 is. Now, when we often think of the book of Isaiah and read it, we often realize that we are reading prophecy of declarations made to the nation of Israel through the prophet Isaiah by the Lord God Himself. But we don't realize that throughout the book of Isaiah, there are several psalms of praises given by the prophet Isaiah to the nation of Israel to remind them of exactly who God is to them, or at least who God ought to be to them. And Isaiah chapter 12 is one such psalm of praise, and this is coming right after a time in the life of the nation of Israel where Israel's king has the choice between trusting in God for their deliverance, for their salvation from military oppression, or turning to a neighboring country and king, which was the king and country of Assyria. At this time, it was King Ahaz ruling over the nation of Israel, and he was facing great threat of military invasion into the nation of Israel, and he was left with the decision to trust in the Lord God as their provider, as their protector, as their salvation, or to turn to other nations for support and aid in this time of military invasion. And we read through the book of 2 Kings that many of the kings of the nation of Israel did not follow the Lord, did not trust in the Lord, and King Ahaz was no different. King Ahaz did not trust in or obey the Lord. He did not follow the Lord as his father David did, but went the way of all of the other nations of the world and trusted in their own strength and in their own might to be able to deliver themselves from such oppression or invasion. And we read in the book of 2 Kings, before we read our text here this morning, this regarding King Ahaz. King Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills under every green tree. Isaiah writes this psalm here in Isaiah 12 as a way to express, to call forth complete and utter reliance upon God as their salvation. As we look at this text this morning, we cannot help but also see that all that Isaiah wrote in this portion of his prophecy has been fulfilled in not just Christ's first coming, but what his first coming inaugurated, and that is that he came to save his people from their sins through his death, burial, and resurrection. But we see that in this text, Christ bringing great joy to a people in darkness. Something that Isaiah prophesied about, that in the land of darkness dawned a great light. And those who were in the darkness have seen a great light. we, having the rest of the story, see that great light in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want us to read Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. Isaiah, prophet of the Lord God, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records these words for us in Isaiah 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all of the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we first and foremost thank you for what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ, and having made known to us through your Spirit that you are our salvation. You are the source and giver of life, that there is no other place to turn to for such life but to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for the joy that you delivered unto the world through the first advent of Christ and what we look forward to in that, especially in his second coming, of knowing that joy yet again on this earth. Lord, be with us this morning as we seek to understand the joy that your Son brought with him and has left to us until he returns again. Lord, we love you and we praise you. We ask this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. Now, as I shared a moment ago, there are several things I want us to be able to pull out from this psalm of praise that Isaiah delivers to the nation of Israel, especially in such a time as their king, or the king of Jerusalem, going the way of the world. A time of when they are facing military oppression, and yet Isaiah is calling them to remember that God is the God of their salvation. That when we look at this text, we see the fulfillment of Christ's coming in it. And that even in just the first few verses, Isaiah reminds the people that in that day they will say, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away so that you might comfort me. Realizing that only God could turn his anger away from people lost to sin through his Son, Jesus Christ, also that he would comfort them. He would make known to them that he is the God of salvation. He is the source of their salvation. He is their song and their strength. And we see that coming to fulfillment through the first coming of Christ, through Christ's first advent and what it inaugurated. Because again, just as David shared in the reading this morning with Glenda, that we can't help but think about Christ's first coming and his death, burial, and resurrection. That when we think about the first coming of Jesus Christ, we have to think about his crucifixion. That the purpose of his coming, as foretold to his earthly father Joseph, was that he came to take away the sins of his people. And the only way to do that was through a perfect, pleasing, and satisfactory sacrifice. That Jesus Christ is the spotless lamb. And so when we read this, we see the joy that Christ's first coming brought, the joy that Christ's first advent brought, and that God is our salvation. A theme given to us multiple times in this text this morning that the joy of Christ's advent is that God is our salvation. He is the source of our salvation. That though his anger and wrath burned against humanity, he sent his Son to save all who call upon his name and to be their God. That again, we read in the first two verses, you will say in that day, I will give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because though his anger burned against us, he turned his anger away so that he might be our comforter. And when we realize that, we can't help but say, behold, it is the God of creation who is our salvation. And I will trust in him and not be afraid. It is why we see Joseph was told that Jesus would save his people from their salvation, from their sin. Why the wise men sought the king of the Jews and chose not to tell Herod where he could find Jesus. Because we know that at that time Herod was killing all newborn boys under the age of 2. Because here's the new king of the Jews come. And he didn't want to lose his throne. Why the child in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy when Mary came close to her. The child we know as John the Baptist, cousin of Jesus of Nazareth. The one who was sent to pave the way for the promised Messiah. The one who said, there is one who comes after me whose thong of his sandal I am not fit to tie. And when he sees Jesus coming down to the Jordan to be baptized, he says, behold, the Lamb of God, come to take away the sins of the world. The joy that we see in Christ's first coming is that God is our salvation. That the salvation of the people of God has come. And it's not just the people of God who were born into the nation of Israel, but now it is the people of God who have been adopted by the blood of the Lamb of God. Not only do we see there's joy in Christ's advent because God is our salvation, but we see there's joy in Christ's advent because God is our strength. He is the source of our strength made known to us in this text in verses 2 through 4. When Isaiah says, behold, God, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation, Jesus Christ. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted, all pointing to the reality that this has all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and made known to us by the Spirit moving in our hearts and lives of what God has done. That what has been wrought in our lives is not to reveal our sinfulness, but to show that it is by the righteousness of God alone. That Christ's first coming, there's joy in that. Because God is our strength. He is the wellspring of life. That all who are thirsty, when they drink of him, they are satisfied. We read that as reality in John's Gospel, in John 4, 13 through 14. And then we would jump later on into chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. That on the first occasion in John's Gospel, Jesus said to the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Then in chapter 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus is the wellspring of life, the wells of salvation that Isaiah wrote about here in this psalm of praise. It is also why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, of God being his and Timothy's strength when they thought they were standing in the face of certain death. Almost a similar situation, but this time Paul and Timothy are proclaiming the gospel message, facing persecution. And yet, they followed the Lord. They trusted in the Lord as their strength. They did not rely on their own understanding or the strength of other nations to save them, but in the strength of God and God alone. When Paul writes in these few verses, he writes, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Something that King Ahaz failed to realize when he was looking at the military rising up against him and the people he was called to lead, the military of Assyria. And he chose to turn to other nations for their aid rather than rely on God, knowing full well that if he had just looked at the history of Israel, he would have seen time and again God delivering his people and being their salvation, being their strength. But we, having the rest of the story, see that there's joy in Jesus' advent because it makes us realize that God is our strength and God is our salvation. But we also see that there's joy in Christ's advent, this Advent season, because it then makes us realize that God is our song. That when we flow from the reality that God is our salvation, we realize that God is our strength. And when we realize that God is our strength, we can't help but sing his praises. That we can face such peril, such trying times with songs of great joy, songs of praise saying, God will see us through. God will deliver us. That just as we see in verse 2 of Isaiah proclaiming that the Lord God is my strength, he says, the Lord God is my song, and he has become my salvation. And then he jumps down into verse 5 and 6 of saying, sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. How has he done gloriously? He has sent his Son to be the perfect and pleasing sacrifice, to be the salvation, not just of the nation of Israel, but all of humanity for all of time. To be a perfect and pleasing sacrifice, that the death Christ died, he died once for all, making him a satisfactory sacrifice. And when we realize that God has done gloriously, we can't help but let this be made known in all of the earth. That we ought to shout and sing for joy at what Christ has done for us. That he is our salvation and our strength, and thus our song. The song that brightens our day, that lifts our spirits when we are down, that reminds us of God's promises, providential hand, sovereignty throughout all of life. That even if we turn just a few more pages in our Bibles, we would read throughout the Psalms, passages riddled with songs of praises to God. Psalms like Psalm 7, verse 17, I will give thanks to the Lord due to his righteousness. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High. Or Psalm 9, verse 11, sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. His wonderful, merciful, gracious deed done at the cross of Calvary. Or Psalm 18, verse 49, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. 20 other times do we see in the Psalms the necessity to sing praises to God, to be reminded of what he has done for us, that he is our salvation, he is our strength, and therefore he is our song. To sing praises of his promises, of what he has promised to do, knowing that he is the God of promises, that what he has promised he will surely do and has done for many of his people. to sing praises of His wonderful, wonderful works, to sing praises of who He is, to sing praises of His salvation, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is our song because of the gift He has freely given to us, which is eternal life in and through His Son, Jesus Christ alone. Christ's advent brought joy into the world because it meant God's salvation had finally come. That a sign was given unto the people, that a babe would be born of the virgin, and His name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Prince of Peace. And it is why the angels, when they appeared to the shepherds, said the following: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, not just the nation of Israel, but for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Christ's coming was good news of great joy. Why? Because He was and is the salvation that Isaiah wrote of in Isaiah 12. The salvation that Isaiah sings about in the Psalm of Praise. The salvation that King Ahaz longed to see, but chose a lesser one that pales in comparison to the salvation of God and did not follow the will of God. The joy of Christ fills all who call upon His name in faith and leaves all singing the praises of God. Why? Because He is their salvation. He is their Prince of Peace. He is the one whom is the wells of salvation, that when we draw water out of it, we are satisfied. We do not thirst anymore. But we realize that we sing the praises of God. We realize the work of God having been completed in Jesus Christ. And God becomes our song because He is our strength. He is the source of our salvation. The joy we have this Advent season is not a joy we find in presents given to us, not the joy we find in family gathering together from across the nation, but in the joy we find in the reality that Christ's first coming meant that He came to take away the sins of His people, which is you and I. And that reality has been made known to us through God's Spirit, leading us to the point of repentance, because that was the message that John the Baptist proclaimed. Excuse me. The message John the Baptist proclaimed was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the one who comes after me is the one who I've prepared the way for, the one whom I was sent to prepare the way for." Excuse me. That when He called us to repentance, when He called the people in His time to repentance, He did so because He saw the joy of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That He leapt for joy in His mother's womb when Mary came close, who was carrying Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He knew that the Messiah had come, that Emmanuel was here, God with us. And why He calls us to behold the Lamb of God, the one who comes to take away the sins of His people. We have joy this Advent season because of Christ's work on the cross of Calvary. That His first coming meant that He came to bear the sins of His people as the perfect and pleasing sacrifice to satisfy the wrath and anger of God so that God might comfort us when we needed Him most, which is every single day of our life, because we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. When we are brought to that very reality, we sing His praise, and we can't help proclaim the mighty, wondrous deeds of God, and to share that joy with others, to proclaim His message, the gospel message, that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that is Jesus Christ, Lord of all. So I invite you in this time to respond, to cry out to God for those that you know who are not walking with the Lord, that they would feel the Spirit's conviction in their heart and be led to that point of repentance. Those loved ones near and dear to you that aren't walking with the Lord, but it's your charge to pray for them, to lift them up before the throne of grace, saying, God, only you can change their heart. Only you can bring them to the point of salvation. Do that, Lord. Allow them to see their depravity and their need for a Savior that is not themselves, because it would fall utterly short. And I know that many are searching for an answer. They're searching for joy this holiday season, this Christmas season. They think it'll be in material possessions. They'll think it will be in the promotion at work or in that relationship that they long for. But they'll only find joy in Jesus Christ. They'll only find peace and hope in Jesus Christ. They'll only find true love in and through Jesus Christ. So I invite you to respond in this way by calling out to God right now, to move in your heart that you would boldly proclaim His gospel message this Christmas season, to soften the hearts of those who need to hear it and respond, to proclaim the truth in love, grace, and mercy. You respond in this time, and then I will close us in a word of prayer. As you continue to respond, know that the deacons and I will be available to talk with after the service. That if you need to just have more prayer for those in your life, or you need encouragement, we'd love to take a moment after the service and pray with you, to hear your heart and your cry to the Lord, to be encouraged this Christmas season to share the joy of Christ. You know of someone that could use some encouragement from myself or the deacons, please let us know. We would love to visit with them, to pray with them, to cry with them. Because while we look to the joy of the cross of Calvary and what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, there are often tears shed, which is okay. But you let us know after the service, and you continue to labor for the Lord and to His glory to see His gospel message proclaimed and reach the hearts of those that are close to you. For it is all to the glory, honor, and praise of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we sing your praises, not just in the times that we gather together in your presence, in your house, but throughout all of our life. That our very lives ought to scream your praises, ought to shout from the mountaintops of what you have done for us through the wondrous work of the cross of Calvary, through the shedding of your Son, Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, that he has conquered the grave and sin, that he has taken away the sting of sin and death, that he has loosened the bondages of the evil one, and set us who have called upon his name free to proclaim your wondrous, gracious, and merciful work. Lord, may we sing for joy all the days of our lives of what you have done and proclaim your wondrous deeds so that all would know you, come to know you, would feel your Spirit's conviction in their heart and lives and be led to repentance and calling upon your name in Jesus Christ for salvation, which you have freely given. Lord, may we be bold and courageous to proclaim your gospel message and call all of the people to repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we ask this in your Son's wonderful and precious name.